Thank you so much for joining us online today at Christ Covenant Church. We hope you sense God's presence and are encouraged by the message. Now, here's Pastor Ryan Weems.
Well, I don't know about y'all, but in my opinion, it's a great day to be in the house. So thank you so much for being here in the room, and then also for the many that are watching online. No matter what platform you're watching on, we're glad you're with us. And as Dante said a moment ago, like I'm still on cloud nine from yesterday, y'all. I just want to say, on behalf of the senior pastor to you, thank you, thank you, thank you to the many of you who served, who gave, who prayed for us. We had people that couldn't get out for medical reasons, but they were praying for us. So thank you, thank you, thank you. It's just awesome to not just say, hey, come and see, but you know what? We're going to go and tell people about Jesus. We're going to serve people. Now, you saw a lot on that video, but here's one thing you didn't see before we jump into our series. You didn't see this. In the same way that we were able to surprise the pastors of one of our anchor projects, the church that we serve, we were also able to surprise the Women's Pregnancy Help Center with a $1,000 check. Like, isn't that awesome? Like, come on, somebody. That's pretty cool. You'd be excited if somebody gave you $1,000 and you weren't expecting it, and they were too. And so it was awesome for us to be able to do that. So thank you, thank you, thank you for serving, giving, and praying. And we're just getting started, y'all. The pandemic will not slow us down. We will not shrink back. We will continue to move forward to reach people for Jesus. Well, today we begin a brand new series called Legends of the Faith, and it is our summer series. And here's simply what we're going to do. We're going to look at some epic Bible characters and epic Bible stories in the Word of God. And I get excited about every series, but here's one reason that I'm really excited for this series, is that you and I, we're going to learn our Bible a lot better. We're going to really learn these stories. We're going to really learn from these characters in the Word of God. So we're going to have fun. We're going to laugh. I hope that's okay if we laugh some in church, have fun in God's house, and then we're also going to learn together. So if you got a Bible with you, or maybe you got a Bible app, turn with me to our theme verse for this series, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. It's our theme for the entire series, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. If you can turn there online, do that as well. Here's what it says. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run. Somebody shout, run. Run with perseverance the race marked out for us. And so we're trying to get a little creative in this series. And so here's what we're imagining. We're imagining that whole host of witnesses, all the great men and women of faith. Like, what would happen if they could come out of the grandstands of heaven and run one lap with you and I as we run our race here on this earth? Like, what would they say to us? What would they say to you? How would they encourage you? How would they challenge you? How would they inspire you? Or better yet, what would you ask them? Like, if you could run a lap with David, or you could run a lap with Sarah, Queen Esther, like what would you ask them? What would they say to you? And in part one, we're going to look at the man, the myth, the legend, Moses. That's who we're going to learn from here today. Moses, if you're taking notes, jot that down. That's the Bible character we're going to focus on. And Moses, in my opinion, and probably in yours, he is an amazing man of God. His work and his life fill the pages of four of the first five books in the Bible. Now, you may know this, but here's what you may not know. If you add up everything that the Bible covers, Old Testament and New Testament, when it talks about his life, the story of Moses is almost 1/7 of the entire Bible. So he is a central character in the Bible narrative. And this is why in Hebrews chapter 11, if you move just a few verses backwards, we see that Moses is one of the few chosen ones to make what Bible scholars have coined the Hall of Faith. And this entire chapter, chapter 11, focuses on great men and women of God who had great faith. And here's what it says about Moses. And this is our main text, by the way. So if you still got your word of God with you, turn back just a few verses, Hebrews chapter 11. And we're going to read verses 23 through 29 as we learn some more from Moses' life. Here's what it says, Hebrews 11, starting in verse 23. By faith, Moses' parents hid him for 3 months after he was born, because they saw he was no ordinary child, and they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose, this is interesting, he chose to be mistreated. We do the opposite of that, right? But he chose to be mistreated along with the people, of God, rather than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt, because he was looking ahead to his reward. By faith, he left Egypt, not fearing the king's anger. He persevered. We talked about that a lot in our last series. He persevered because he saw him who is invisible. Verse 28. By faith, he kept the Passover and the application of blood, so that the destroyer of the firstborn would not touch the firstborn of Israel. By faith, the people passed through the Red Sea as on dry land. That's not normal, by the way. But when the Egyptians tried to do so, they were drowned. Let's all lean in together and let's learn from Moses. But first, let's pray. Jesus, I pray for every single person in this room and those watching from another room. I pray, God, that we would all lean in today to learn from your holy word, to learn from the life of Moses. I love a lot about Moses. In my opinion, he's the man. And the reason why I love so much about him is because he was not perfect, but you used him to accomplish incredible things for your kingdom. And so, God, I pray, we pray that you would use his life as we imagine what it would look like to run one lap with him. Like, what would he speak to us? How would you speak through him to encourage us and challenge us? God, whether we know many stories from his life or whether we don't know them at all, I pray all of us would lean in to learn and to grow and to really just be changed by your holy word. Speak clearly and powerfully, we pray, in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. Over the next few moments, I want to highlight, I could share a lot of things about Moses, but I want to highlight three things from the text and from Moses' life. So if you're taking notes, get ready to jot some things down. And these are three reasons why he made the Hall of Faith. Three reasons why he was a first ballot Hall of Famer, y'all. God gave him the gold jacket, okay? Three reasons why he made it in. They're going to encourage you and challenge you. And here's something interesting before we get to point number one. The three reasons I'm about to give you, you actually can break them down into three different seasons in his life. Now, you may not want to live this long. I know I don't want to live this long, but he lived to be 120 years old. And so each of these reasons fits within a 40-year period or season of his life. And if you want to study that more, you can see this kind of play out in Acts chapter 7. But here's the first point, the first reason that we read from Hebrews chapter 11. Number one, he gave up something to gain so much more. If you're taking notes, would you jot that down today? He gave up something to gain so much more. This is verses 25 through 26, and we see this in his first four decades on the planet. Now, let me give you some highlights, because we're talking 40 years here. Moses was born into slavery. He escaped genocide by floating down a river in a handmade basket like you'd find on Etsy, okay? He's found and adopted by a queen of Egypt, and literally, check this out, literally, his status flips overnight. He goes from death to life in a moment, slavery to royalty, poverty to the palace. It's an amazing underdog story. And so Moses now ends up growing up in the wealthiest, most cultured, and advanced society on the earth. He now has access to the best schools. His life has changed, y'all. He's got access to the country club down the street. He didn't have to eat ramen noodles like his biological family. Like, he's got a 24/7 buffet like you'd see in Vegas open to him all the time. And he does not have to wear hand-me-downs anymore. He's now wearing $1,000 sneakers and lots of jewelry. Like, it has changed for him. And he didn't earn it. He didn't deserve it. He had the best of everything: money, education, status, and popularity. And isn't it interesting that those are the four things that we all run after here in America? I need more money. I want more education, more knowledge on this issue. I want status. I want popularity. And he had it all, and all he had to do was float down a river. That was it. He had the best of everything, and this was his life for four decades. But just think about that. Four decades, this was his life. But at the end of the season, he has a choice to make, and we read about this in Hebrews 11. He's got a decision in front of him. A, number one, he can continue to live the life of luxury, a life filled with safety and wealth, or B, number two, option number two, he can stand up for what's right, and he can stop an Egyptian from abusing an Israelite slave. Well, what does he do? He chooses to stand up for what's right. But as the seasoned Christians in the room know, he goes too far. I've heard it said this way before about what he did, is that Moses' heart was in the right place, but his head was not. So it was good for him to want to protect the Israelites. It was bad for him to kill the Egyptian. And so he kills an Egyptian, and therefore he runs on his life. Think Harrison Ford and The Fugitive. Anybody remember that movie? And he goes running, and he makes a decision. This is just so important and so cool. He makes a decision in that moment to never return back to the palace as a son of Pharaoh, but instead as a child of God. He forsakes sin and luxury and wealth and esteem. He's from the best family, and he leaves it all behind to wander in the desert. He leaves everything for the sake of Christ. In fact, if Moses was running a lap with you and I, if we could ask him questions and he could give us advice, here's what I believe he would say to you and me: I gave up a lot, but I gained so much more. I gave up a lot. It was good. It was nice. But God had something better for me. I gave up a lot, but I gained so much more. And honestly, this is how it is with sin, isn't it? Like, sin is enticing. Like, don't sit there and pretend sin is not tempting. If it wasn't tempting, it wouldn't be a problem for you and me, right? Like it's fun for a season, but it leaves us wanting more. Sin will take you farther than you want to go, and it will keep you longer than you want to stay. And I heard it this way before from a youth pastor years and years ago. Sin is sugar-coated, but it is rotten in the middle. It's enticing. Oh, it's just a text message. Oh, it's just watching this video on my phone. Oh, it's just a little compromise here. But then the devil gets us right where he wants us, and he tries to take us out. In fact, I'll say it to you this way, and if you're taking notes, write this down. When it comes to sin, the devil always overpromises and underdelivers. Always. He promises you heaven. It's going to be so great. It's going to be awesome. But then he gives you hell. That's what happens when it comes to sin. And maybe you can't testify of that, but somebody like me who's made a lot of mistakes in my life, I can testify. That's what the devil does. He tricks us. He entices us. He tempts us. We think we need it. We think we need that relationship. We need that crutch, but we don't. The devil draws us in, and then he attacks when we put our guard down. Isn't it funny how sin always looks uglier on someone else, right? And we love to judge other people's sin. Oh, that sinner. Can't believe they did that. Can't believe they did that. But we justify our sin. But Moses didn't do that. He didn't do that. He said, you know what? I'm not going to worry about anybody else but me, myself, and I. And I'm going to forsake materialism, status, and popularity. And I'm going to live for God. I'm going to go after God. I'm not going to give in to the trap and to the lie of the devil. You need to know here today that the devil is not your friend. He wants to steal from you. He wants to kill you. He wants to destroy you. Not just you, but your family and your friends. You won't hear that in a lot of places, but I can only tell you the truth here at this church. He is not your friend. He wants to take you out, but he is smart. He is cunning, and he will trick you. I'll just justify that. It's no big deal. It's a trap. In fact, it reminds me of what happens in the animal kingdom. I think there's some correlations here, specifically with sea lions. Now, I don't know if you got young kids or young grandkids, but I've got three young kids in my house, and so we watch Disney movies or Pixar movies all the time. And has anybody here seen, and you can respond online as well, have you seen Finding Dory before, anybody here? A few people? Just a few. Okay, where have y'all lived the last several years? Okay, I guess you don't have young kids. All right, so I'll just preach to myself for a second. So Finding Dory, very famous Pixar movie, made hundreds of millions of dollars. Anyways, so Finding Dory, it's got this scene where there's sea lions on a rock, and they're like outside this like rescue aquatic center. And these sea lions are like laughing and smiling. And it's actually pretty funny. My kids love this part. But they've got this sea lion named Gerald who wants to like sunbathe on the same rock. But Gerald is the kind of like person that back in the day like ate paste growing up. You know, he's got some problems and some issues. And so the sea lions don't want Gerald on that rock. And so it's funny. And if your kids see it or your grandkids see it, like they'll laugh. And it's a cute little scene. But how many of y'all know that Disney, when they make stuff, they're not always looking to be 100% accurate, right? And actually, when you look at sea lions, they are the exact opposite of what you see portrayed in that movie. Like, yeah, they'll sunbathe, but did you know they're actually ferocious predators? They are. Like, they're ferocious. And one thing they love to have for an afternoon snack is seagulls. But again, how many of y'all know, like, sea lions are in the water, but seagulls fly up in the sky, so they're hard to catch. So here's what the sea lion does. Here's the point behind this. The sea lion will trick the seagull in order to destroy it, to eat it. And here's how it does it. The sea lion, even though it's massive, it will almost completely submerge beneath the surface of the water. You can look this up later if you don't believe me, but to the point where their nose sticks out just about an inch or so above the water. And so a seagull, as it's flying over the ocean, sees what they think is a water bug. And the seagull will actually come to the sea lion, takes a complete dive in only to be tricked. And guess who's waiting there for lunch? The sea lion. And this is what the devil does with you and me, friend. He'll trick us. He'll entice us. Oh, it's no big deal. Just one more drink. Oh, it's no big deal. Just one more night out. Oh, it's no big deal. They're just a friend at the office. I'm going to send them this text message. Oh, it's no, I'm preaching really, really hard right now. Oh, it's no big deal. I'm just going to use this sub. You know, I'm going to take one more Vicodin. I'm just going to take one just to get the edge off. And what we do is we cope and we justify. And instead of forsaking sin to go after God, we forsake God to go after sin. But again, our sin looks uglier on everybody else. So we'll judge them and we'll post stuff on social media. And instead, we're missing the gigantic plank in our own eye where we're trying to point out the sawdust in everybody else's eye. And so Moses would say to you and me, let's stop doing that. I had the best of the best of the best. I had everything, but it was nothing compared to God. He gave up something. He gave up something. He did. Let's not pretend it wasn't enticing. He gave up something, but he gained so much more. And I believe Moses would tell you, and Moses would tell me that it was the best decision he had ever made. And it will be for you today, too, if you choose to forsake your sin and turn to God. Number two, here's the second reason he got the gold jacket. He made the hall of faith. Moses was willing because God is able. Moses was willing because God is able. This is verse 27 from Hebrews chapter 11. And we see this really played out in the middle 40 years of his life. Let me give you some highlights for time's sake. Moses runs for his life, like I already told you, and he ends up in a city called Midian. He becomes a shepherd. Think about that for a second. Palace to a shepherd. It's a big change. Becomes a shepherd, gets married, and has two kids. And though probably unaware at the time, most scholars agree with what I'm about to say, he gets very familiar with the surrounding area that he would eventually use to lead God's people years later. Isn't that amazing? Like, that could preach right there, because God can use a season of waiting. God can use a season of wandering to actually prepare you for the season you've been waiting for. If I had time to preach on that, I would, but I don't. But this is the season of his life when God uses the burning bush to call him to fulfill his purpose. Moses was reluctant, and maybe you know the story. He had excuses, y'all, and in my opinion, some of them were valid, but he still answered the call. And at the end of the season, check this out, at 80 years old, if you're retired in the room or another room, God is not done with you yet. Your middle season, your last season could be your best season. When he's 80 years old, he returns to Egypt. He gets help from his brother Aaron to deliver God's people out of slavery. I don't know about y'all, but that's a pretty epic cause. And as he does that, he uses the famous phrase, you know it, let my people go. But Pharaoh says no. He's like, no, no. So what does God do? You can read it for yourself if you want to study more. God brings 10 plagues. And just a little side note. Again, we don't got time for this, but if you want to go deeper into study on his life and specifically the 10 plagues, you'll find out that those 10 plagues, they were not random. They were not random. In fact, Bible scholars, as they study what was happening in Egypt and the false gods that they served, many, if not all, of the 10 plagues were God directly going at the false gods to show them that they were not the real God. Again, you could study it on your own. They weren't just random. Now, again, I'm just giving you some highlights of his middle 40 years, but here's what I really love about this season, and here's what we're trying to get across. He was reluctant to answer the call of God on his life, but he was still willing. He was reluctant. He had excuses, but he was willing. And the reason why he was willing was not based on his ability, but on God's. He knew God could make up the difference. Yeah, maybe I can't speak like I'd like to speak, and I don't know, how could they listen to me? How could I lead millions of people out of slavery? I'm just one man. He had valid excuses, but when it came down to it, he said yes to God, because God is more powerful. And the longer I'm running my race as a pastor, I've been doing this for over 10 years, the longer I run my race, the more I'm learning that our willingness is one of the most important attributes that we can possess. So can I turn it on you? Can we make it personal, practical? Just ask yourself honestly, rhetorical, not out loud. Like, are you willing? If God says do this, are you willing? I didn't ask if you have excuses. You do. So do I. Ask the 42 people that served yesterday. We had other things we could have done on a Saturday. I'm hurting in places I forgot that I could hurt in, y'all. Like, I'm just telling you. But was it worth it? Yes. Yes, I got excuses. So do you. But God's not looking for excuses. He's looking for willingness. And this is most important. I got to tell you, I'll take willingness over talent. I'll take willingness over life experience. I'll take willingness over wealth. Are you willing to be used by God? Are you willing to learn? Are you willing to grow? Are you willing? Here's what I'm trying to say. You can write this down if you're taking notes. God doesn't call the ready. He calls the willing. And that's the excuse we give. And when I say we, me, I'm in that boat. Like, God, I'm not ready. Two and a half years ago, God, I'm not ready to go to Houston. I'm not ready to do that. Like I'm not ready. God, I'm not ready to have kids. You know what? Let me talk about that for a second, because I got a lot of them, okay? So I can relate. So think about kids. You know anybody that just had a kid? We got a couple of people in our church, and we're one of them. We just had our third. Like when you're about to have a kid, you try your best to get ready for that kid. You read books. You read blogs. You watch videos. You attend classes. How many of y'all know parents, especially new parents, spend way too much money to put a room together that their child will barely spend any time in? Just readying, like, there's a word for that. And just like the medical field, it's called nesting, right? You're just getting ready. But if you ask that couple, They did all that stuff. Ask them after they had their kid, were you ready? They'll say, no, you can't get ready. And I got to tell you, it changes from 1 to 2 to 3. It changes. You will never be ready for the call of God on your life, but are you willing? That's what God's saying, and I believe that's what Moses is saying to you as well. I'm not calling you because you're ready. I'm calling you because you're willing. And so the best thing you can offer up to God today is not your ability, but your availability. Here's the third reason. Number three. Man, I'm running out of time. They're playing the music. You can't hear it, but I can hear it. I gotta hurry here. Number three, he was led by faith, not sight. Faith, not sight. And you may just kind of just dismiss this one because you already knew that. Please don't do that. This is important. He was led by faith, not sight. This is verses 28 through 29. And we see this his whole life. We see it on display. But I want to talk about the last 40 years. Here's some highlights from this last season. And honestly, in my opinion, his last season is one of the best seasons of his life, if not the best season of his life. This is the season that brought the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire. That's pretty epic. This is the season where they crossed the Red Sea. This is the season where God's supernatural provision was on full display as they fought off the enemy. I tried to pronounce the name earlier in first service. I won't pretend to do it now because I messed it up big time. But this is the battle where Aaron and Hur held up Moses' arms. And the longer that he had his arms up in prayer and worship of the Lord, the longer they had the victory. And they noticed that whenever his arms dropped, they began to lose the battle. Pretty incredible. And that will preach right there, by the way, that some of us, we need to fight our battle in the spirit, right? We need to worship and pray. You should fight your battle on your knees in your prayer closet or beside your bed and not on social media or not in person. I want to say more, but I can't. This is the season where God gives the Ten Commandments. Pretty incredible. This is when they built the tabernacle. This is for somebody. Your last season can be your best season if you'll submit it to God. This is when they sent out 12 spies to investigate the promised land. And throughout almost all, was he perfect? No. He made some mistakes. There was one point he hit a rock. He shouldn't hit a rock. Water came out, whole deal. Like, he made some mistakes. He killed a man. Already talked about that. Shouldn't have killed a man. He wasn't perfect. But through it all, he kept going after God. Through it all, he showed incredible faith. And he ended up leading millions of people to all that God had for them. Millions. But the key was that he was led by faith, not by sight. The key was that he saw his problems, not just as a problem, but an opportunity for God to move miraculously. And if Moses could look you in the eye as you ran a lap together in this race called life, here's how I think he would take it to make it personal for you and me. Here's what I think he'd ask you. What is God asking you to see in your own life through the lens of faith? Like, what problem is in front of you? And if you're anything like me, you got a long list of problems right now. What concern do you have? What problem do you have? Is it money? Is it job, relationship, kids, infertility, substance abuse, sin? Like, what's your problem? And instead of seeing it with your natural eyesight, could you begin to see it through the lens of faith? Not what it is now, but what it could be if you let God work. Not just a problem, but an opportunity for God to write a beautiful, epic story through your life. Let me say it to you in another way, pose the question to you in another way. What would you miss if you chose to only see with your natural sight? Because there's an unseen world. What do we read? Hebrews 11. Moses, he got the gold jacket, y'all. First ballot Hall of Famer. And one of the reasons was he could see who was invisible. That's God, by the way. He could see not just with his natural sight, but what God was doing behind the scenes. And you can only see that way if you wear the lens of faith. Only. It's not about you predicting outcomes or going back on experience. It's you getting on your knees before God saying, God, I don't like what it looks like right now, but I believe in faith that you're working behind the scenes. I believe in faith that even though I can't see it, I believe it that you are for me, not against me. And yes, it's bad now, but it's going to get better then, not because of what I can do or what I can figure out, but because of who you are. He had faith. Like, what dream does God want to awaken within you? Let's be people who are led by faith, not feelings. People led by faith and not fear. Moses is looking at us today saying, who's next in line? Who's next in line? Who's the next person from the wrong family with no money, with no talent, with all the excuses that would just look up to me and say, you know what, God, I don't have enough, but you are enough. And I say, yes. Who's the next Moses in this room? Who's the next Moses watching online? Who's the next woman of God that would step up and rise up and say, you know what, I know where culture's going, but I am countercultural. I'm gonna be about kingdom culture. Make your excuses all you want. You got them, I got them. But God's not interested in your readiness. He's interested in your willingness. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you for your holy word. Thank you. What an amazing lessons that we can learn from the man, Moses. As I prayed earlier, I love so much, but what I love the most is that he is a real person, flawed, got carried away. A couple of times in his life, we read about, I'm sure there were more, that he had the heart right, but not the head. But through it all, he kept his eyes on you. Through it all, he was led by faith and not sight. Through it all, every season of his life, you moved in power, you moved spectacularly, you moved behind the scenes, you moved in front. Through it all, as he kept his eyes on you, you wrote a beautiful story that is challenging and encouraging us thousands of years later. And I pray, God, we learn from his life, we learn from your word. Let's make it practical. Holy Spirit, what are you speaking to us right now? What are you speaking? Highlight a point. Highlight something I said or something I didn't say. Holy Spirit, what are you speaking to us? What are you speaking to me? How can I learn? How can I grow? Maybe it's your willingness. Maybe I just read your email a moment ago. You're like, man, how do you know? That's the excuse I've been giving God. God, I'm not ready. I'll do this next year. Next week, next month, when this happens, then I'll do this. And God's looking at you saying, you know what? I'm not looking for your readiness. I'm looking for your willingness. Maybe you're here today and where the Holy Spirit's convicting you is you've been focused on what you can see in the natural. And the way you've lived your life, it's been impacted so greatly, not by what God is doing, but by what the world is saying. And every time you scroll on social media, every time you turn on the news, doesn't matter what leaning it has, it's directing your path. And maybe you didn't realize it until this moment. And God's saying, stop being led by your natural sight. Start seeing your world, your neighborhood, your family through the lens of faith. Yes, it's a problem, but it's really an opportunity. God's looking at you, friends, saying, you know what? I can do a miracle here if you'll believe. I can do a miracle here and write an epic story through your life if you'd only have faith in me. Some of you used to have faith, but over the years, the life has beaten you down, and God is saying, dream again, believe again, have faith again. If you are still breathing, I am not done with you. This season, even though there's a pandemic, it can still be the best season of your life, where I come through supernaturally, and I supernaturally provide everything that you need. Come on, let the Holy Spirit speak to you in this room, in another room. Are you willing? Will you choose to live in faith? And lastly, maybe there's somebody in this room or online that, you know what? You're realizing the Holy Spirit's convicting you right now that you've actually been forsaking God and turning towards sin. You were justifying it before this moment, but you're realizing as the Holy Spirit's revealing to you that there's no good justification for sin. There's no good reason for it. You've given in to that temptation, and maybe it feels like you fought this battle for years, and maybe you have, and so you just kind of say, you know what, that's just who I am, but God's looking at you and saying, no, that's not who you are. And today you have an opportunity to talk about practical, that you can turn from your sin, forsake sin, and turn to the Lord. To put your faith in Him. To ask Him to forgive you of your sin. To put your faith in Jesus, who He is and what He's done for you. So if you're here in this room or you're watching online, you're far from the Lord. The Holy Spirit's convicting you right now. There's sin that's separating you from God. If that's you, I want to give you an opportunity to surrender, to repent, to turn from your wicked ways to Jesus. So no one looking but me. But if that's you, here or online, would you respond and lift up your hand? I've got sin. Thank you so much. You can put it down once it's up. I want to repent. Respond online as well. This is why we do church, y'all. Giving people an opportunity to get things right with Jesus. To be encouraged, challenged. Here's what we want to do. I want to lead everybody in this room, everybody watching online. Even if you're not watching this live, if you're listening to it on the podcast or watching it later on YouTube on demand, I want to challenge you, encourage you to say this prayer with me out loud. It's a prayer of repentance. It's a prayer of surrender. It's a prayer where you ask Jesus to personally come in and forgive you of all your sin, to give you a fresh start. Say this with me out loud. Jesus, thank you for your grace, for your power, for your mercy. Jesus, I believe that you died on the cross, that you rose from the dead. I believe you have the power to clean me, to wash me, to forgive me of all my sin. Jesus, I humble myself. I make you my personal Lord, my personal Savior. I give you my past, my present, and my future. Holy Spirit, help me to live for you all the days of my life. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen. Amen. And amen.
Thank you so much for listening today. If you made a decision for Jesus Christ, or if your life has been impacted in any way, please send us an email at info@christcove.net. We would love to hear your story. And for those that committed your life to Christ, we want to help you on your new journey by sending our free Start Bible Kit in the mail. If you'd like to partner with us financially, simply click on the Give tab at christcove.net. There it will take you to a safe and secure page where you can set up a one-time or recurring gift to help us accomplish our vision, heaven full and hell empty. And as always, you can find out more about Christ Covenant on our website or on Facebook or Instagram at Christ Cove Houston.